what I have seen as important in my life is that I am restored to relationship with Jesus Christ. Once I come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, whether it be as a very young person who from a young age, as with my own children, as with my wife and her family, understands that they have a degree of separation in their relationship with God that's called sin. Having understood that, asked for the blood of Jesus to cover that and come back into that relationship, or maybe it's older. I was much older in my late teenage years when I came to that realization. But once that relationship is put back on track, one of the things that God wants to do is get my identity sorted. He wants to get your identity sorted. He wants you to know who you are in Christ. Now, one of the things that we've been doing as a fellowship in this season, and this is our focus right now, is starting to try to understand who am I in Christ? Because when I can genuinely express my identity, who God creatively created me to be, and when I can express that to the world around me, that's when Jesus is glorified. God wants to use you, guys. I need you to understand that. God didn't sort of, you know, get you cleaned up and saved and everything and put you on this journey so you could look like everyone else. There's room for you. There's room for your heritage. There's room for your ethnicity. There's room for your language. There's room for your personality. Sanctified in Christ, okay? Too often people say, well, that's just me. Well, good thing God's molding you into his image and not yours. But okay, there's room. So you need to be freed up to do that. Part of what we've done is we've talked about this in the generational issues we're dealing with. Those need to be dealt to. Last week, we talked about the idea of holding the ground. Once we start to take this ground, how do I hold it? One of the big things that came out of last week is you need to keep your emotions in check. You have to be careful what you attach emotions to, because your emotions will attach to truth or a lie depending on which ones you choose to put them on. Amen? So as we're heading into this next season of holding the ground, one of the things that you need to understand the difference between, and in many ways this is going to be the crux of this next season, doesn't have to do with the past, it has to do with the present. At some point in the next few months, we'll start to speak about destiny, we'll start speaking into your future. If you want to know where we're sort of coming up with some of this, the book of Ephesians is a very good place to start. The book of Ephesians spends a lot more time telling you who you are in Christ than effectively who God is to you, if you understand what I'm saying. Once you understand who God is to you, you will start to understand who you are in Christ. You are blessed. You are chosen. You are accepted. You have an inheritance. You have a God who loves you. These are things that Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. But with that said, guys, bad stuff happens. I don't, you know, as a young child, I mean, I'm very young child. I remember going to my dad and just having this conundrum in my heart as I started to understand it at about 5 years old, going, Dad, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't get it. You know, and it comes into that thing of, well, if God created the world and there's these issues of free will and choices that are made. And so often people say, oh, how could God let that happen? You're created in God's image. And do you know what that means? It means you have the ability to choose. And when I have the ability to choose, when humanity has the ability to choose, they don't always choose to do the right or the loving thing. And so two things can sort of creep into our lives when that happens. And the Bible's very clear about it. One is sin. Now, just to put it in a biblical context, when I talk about sin, I'm talking about just simply missing the mark. There's a standard that God sets for us. And when I sin, I miss the mark. I don't live in a way that's in line with that standard. But understand that when I sin, sin is something that I do. You need to understand that. You know, there's too often this mentality, at least it was around the church a lot when I was growing up, oh, the devil made me do it. Okay, that's a really convenient excuse when you're like seven. Didn't go too far in my house, but I'm sure someplace it would work. So we have to accept some degree of responsibility for that. But the other thing that, and this is what I think a lot of times we don't understand, is there's not only sin, but then there's what we call, what we've termed trauma. Now let me explain that. Trauma is not something that you do. It's something that's oftentimes done to you. And this can have a massive impact on our lives. Here's the deal, guys. Sin can have a massive impact on your life. I'm not, you know, look, God is gracious. Amen? I need to set that as the context for what we're doing here today. God is gracious. And here's the thing. I think it's not that God is soft on sin. That's definitely not the case. God is not soft on sin. But I'll tell you what, he is soft on people. And if you can understand the heart that I bring that with, that's absolutely the nature and character of God. But as we live life in this sort of area of free will, we understand that it's like sin. That's something that I often can choose to do. Trauma is something that's done to us. Now, look, I don't think we need to paint a picture about that, but let me just give you, there's things that are done to us oftentimes as children that are tragic and wrong. And by no means the will of God in your life. But people who have a free will often perpetrate these things upon innocents. And when that's done, it creates trauma in my life. And here's the so what can that look? I'll tell you what, one of the things it can be for me, at least in my life, one of the things it was is people lied to me. They spoke lies over me. I've shared this, and having been set free from it, it doesn't bother me to say it anymore. One of the things that people spoke over me was they said that I was ugly. And I'll tell you what, I believed him. Now, here's the thing. When you're dealing with sin and when you're dealing with trauma, you need to understand that when you sin, you have believed a lie. Okay? I don't know if you know that or not. When you sin, you have believed a lie. You've already swallowed the lie, and that's what's led you. Oh, if I do this, I'm going to get comfort. If I do this, I'm going to get rest. If I do this, I'm going to get joy. If I follow this sinful activity, it's going to somehow fulfill me. Okay, you've believed a lie. But when it comes to trauma, what happens is you have been made now susceptible to a lie. See, both these things need to be dealt with. Sin and trauma. The book of Hebrews tells us that we need to lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us. There's things that hold us back in our walk. One of those things is sin. The other things are these areas of weight that just come along in our lives. But how is the church going to deal with these things? How are we? Because I want to see these things change in people. I don't want people to have to walk in these things in their lives. So here's what you have to understand. There's two ways that people often, and the church is no exception to this, there's two ways that people deal with this. They deal with it either by sympathy or by compassion. They either deal with it by sympathy or by compassion. Let me give you an example, or at least define these things. Sympathy is harmony or agreement with someone's feelings or emotions. That's what sympathy is. There's a harmony. Someone feels a certain way and you feel a degree of harmony or resonance with how they feel. Someone says, I feel bad. You go, oh, I feel bad with you. Now, is that a bad thing? Is that negative to have that reaction to someone? Not necessarily, but there's another alternative. The other alternative is compassion. And they are different. Compassion is sorrow for another accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate misfortune or suffering. Compassion, a sorrow for another accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the misfortune or suffering. Now let me explain what goes on here. If you stop only at having sympathy for someone, if you stop there, what happens is you're supporting that person's identity as being fashioned by their problem. Are you with me? If you just have compassion, you say, hey, look, I recognize that you're feeling bad, but you don't actually move that person out of that place, their identity is going to be fashioned by that problem. And oftentimes, I'm telling you guys, I have seen people, I know people, whether you understand it or not, you know people whose lives have been fashioned by sin. And some people, you know, their lives have been fashioned by trauma. So here's the thing. When you have compassion for someone, this will provoke a person to build their identity around their capacity to overcome. When you're moved by compassion, you're going to provoke a person to build their identity around their capacity to overcome. In other words, they see what can be and move towards it. Now, in Scripture, some of you who are students, some of you who understand these things, you're going to realize, was Jesus ever moved by sympathy? Okay, good. That blew me away. Never do we read a verse where it says, Jesus, comma, moved by sympathy. But how many times in Scripture do we see Jesus moved by compassion? Jesus moved by compassion. So we as a church need to step out. In Acts chapter 3, I think we see a situation where very typical of the church. See, when it comes to walking with Jesus, compassion often interrupts sympathy. How many people come to the Lord looking for sympathy? And Jesus stops them in the midst of it and actually moves them to compassion. In Acts chapter 3, we see that, you know, we sing songs about this, that Peter and John go into the temple and they ask this beggar at the gate called Beautiful, asks them for alms. And the beggar fixed his eyes, verse 4, on Peter and said, look at us. So he gave him, the beggar gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. What do you think he was expecting to receive from them? Money, alms, sympathy. Hey, man, I feel bad for you. You're in this situation. He looks up expectantly saying, yeah, that's all I want. I've showed up at the temple. All I want is sympathy. What happens? Interruption. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. At that moment, there's a comma there in the Scripture. What do you think the look on that beggar's face was? Silver and gold I don't have. I wish we could sort of see what it would have looked like, because I don't think he would have been excited. But here's the Holy Spirit getting ready to interrupt the situation. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wisen up. There you go. Verse 7, and he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, so he leaped up. This is what happens when compassion comes in. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. A father talking about a demon that seizes his son, explaining to Jesus. He says, this demon, it often casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, he came to Jesus with the proper expectation. He came to Jesus saying, look, I don't just want you to have sympathy for me. Man, that's terrible. He goes, I want you to have compassion and do something. So both these things need to be dealt with in our lives. And I'll tell you what, if you haven't dealt with these things, you will know that they're affecting your life. If you haven't dealt with sin properly, there are those of us in this room who will walk in such a way that we know that it's affecting our lives. If you haven't dealt with trauma, with those that susceptibility because of fear that has come into us, we're still oftentimes, if you haven't dealt with it, you're going to deal with a degree of susceptibility. Whether you understand it or not, sin gives legal access to the enemy to influence your life. I don't believe that it can, you know, especially in the life of a believer, that the enemy can control your life. But what we know is that sin gives legal access for the enemy to influence your life. Now, trauma, track with me here, trauma creates a wound. If somebody's lied to you, if someone's perpetrated something horrific upon you, if you've witnessed something horrific, oftentimes it's a wound that's open to infection. It's not necessarily open to influence, but it's open to infection. And unless it's properly cleaned and healed, you may find that infection comes in. With sin, you've already believed a lie. But with trauma, you've been made susceptible to a lie. How do we know that sin gives that legal place? And you know, look, I don't want to harp on these things, but I think this is, today, there's a necessity for you and I to understand this. As we move forward from this place, I'm not calling anyone out. But it's important that we understand what's going on here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. See, there's some of you who are having, there's negative fruit growing in your life because you haven't properly dealt with sin and or trauma in your life. And you have a degree of frustration in your life because you're saying, it's not going away. I have a desire to see these things go away, to be healed, to move forward, but it's not. Sin gets in, it creates legal access. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we're told here by Paul, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. He's saying, hey, look, man, be careful, okay? If you have anger with sin, it can create a situation. What's the situation? Verse 27 says, do not give place to the devil. Interesting. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What does it mean to give place to the devil? The word place there is the word topos. It's where we get the term topographical map. To have topos can be defined as a region or a place, but it can also be defined as an opportunity, as a rock or a reef. I find that interesting. Remember back here 2,000 years ago, how was the main way they moved people and goods around the world? By ships. What was dangerous to a ship? Rocks and reefs. Rocks and reefs were an opportunity for you to be sunk. He's saying, be careful that in your anger, you don't sin. Why? Because if you get angry and you sin, and I'd like to point out, that means that there is a separation between, you know, apparently you can be angry and not sin. Jesus with the money changers. Okay, but he says, there's an opportunity here. If you become angry and you sin, that you're going to give place. You're going to create a reef. You're going to create a rock. You're going to create an opportunity in your life. You've allowed influence, danger into your life that can cause you to end up shipwrecked. Now, for some of you, you may say, that's not me, Scott. I'm not doing that. I'm not creating opportunities. I'm not making those choices. But what you don't understand, Scott, is things have been done to me. Things have been done to me, maybe based on my upbringing. Maybe based on things that have happened previously or things that I saw. Do we see that happen in the Bible? Yeah, I think we do. Let me give you one that jumped out at me this week. An example of trauma, an example of something that can happen in a family or in a lineage that a child can be exposed to, either directly or indirectly, that can affect them. Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20. Great part of pre-marriage counseling if you're talking to people. Abraham and Sarah in two different countries, in Egypt and then in Gerar. Abraham, out of fear, what does Abraham say about his wife Sarah? She's my sister. Hey, make sure you tell these guys in these countries, they're going to see that you're a beautiful woman. And they may not have any respect for, you know, they may not want to commit adultery, but they won't think twice about committing murder. And so they will kill me and take you as their wife. So he said, this blows me away, you know, not once, but twice. He's like, hey, she's my sister. He was afraid for his life. And what do we see in Abraham's son, Isaac? Six chapters later, with his wife Rebekah among the Philistines, he says, hey, say that you're my sister. Now, here's the thing I'd like to point out. With and I'm not going to get weird about it. It was a long time ago. Things were different. But Abraham and Sarah were like half brother and sister. So, you know, to me it's like, ew, but whatever. Things were different, okay? So Abraham's kind of like, well, it's not really a lie, you know, wink, wink, you know, but Isaac and Rebekah, they ain't brother and sister. You know what I'm saying? Like they're like cousins, like distant cousins. Okay. So it's, do you see how this has affected this habit within the family has meted itself out? Trauma. So the question is, guys, well, what's the remedy? If you have sin, those things that you're doing, by choice, What's the remedy? If you have trauma, those things that have been perpetrated upon you through no fault, no desire, no direction of your own. And can I say that in my own upbringing, in my own life, I have both of these. In this season that I've been in the same thing that you've been in, as we've walked through this time of freedom, I've had to deal, as a born-again believer, may I add, with areas of sin and areas of trauma. Now, here's the thing. The remedy for sin is the forgiveness of Jesus. Okay? The blood of Jesus is what gives us the remedy for sin. So the reality is you must repent. You must repent. But here's the thing. Too often you and I, we're looking for a silver bullet. Oh, it must be a demon of drunkenness. I just need to get it cast out. Yeah. Okay. I'm not going to discount those things, but here's the deal. You got to stand. We talked about this last week, didn't we? You've got to stand. You've got to have some backbone in these situations. And I think in this season we're going through, one of the things that concerns me, when we see a lot of areas of breakthrough in our lineage, when we see a lot of areas of healing, people tend to just throw up their hands and go, well, you know, it's up to God to do it. Like it's not anything in me. I don't have to show any background bone. I don't have to strengthen up my feeble knees and stand against it. Yeah, you do. Okay, that's the bad news. The good news is that, as Barbara said this morning, God gives you the will and the to-do to bring out his good pleasure. God's going to work with you. He needs your will. He needs you to stand. The reality is as we repent, some of us, some of you and I, some of us, we need to change our habits. Quick example, for me, there was like the high school buddies after I got saved that honestly, after hanging out with them for a year or two and slipping back into the same habits during that year or two, I spent about 15 years away from them. But as I've come back into relationship with them over the last 10 years or so, it's been on the Lord's terms. A couple of them have gotten saved. I've had a chance to minister to some of them. My habits needed to change. Are you tracking with me? When it comes to trauma, here's the deal. What does God offer us? You need to understand, one of the main names and purposes of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Amen? You don't know what I've been through, Scott. You're right. I don't. I don't know what you've been through. I know what I've been through. And I've received the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I've been willing to receive. See, here's the deal. Some of us have become so closed off that we will receive nothing from anyone in order to protect ourselves, including the Lord. I'm almost done here. Sin, you receive forgiveness. You're going to need to repent and change some of your habits. God needs to rewire your mind so you reject the lie. God needs to rewire. If you understand, like there's this word, this buzzword that's come out in the last couple words that we never heard in the first 40 years of my life, dopamine. Have you guys heard this one lately? They're like, oh, really? Newspaper, dopamine. Okay, dopamine. What is dopamine? Somebody give me a quick background. Okay, well, thank you, Sarah. Okay, so dopamine is like the pleasure drug. It's what our brains create. And they're saying that there's things like alcohol promotes dopamine in your system. That would give you that euphoria. They're saying things like sexual attractiveness create dopamine in our system. But another thing they found... Who's got their phone on? Okay, Facebook, social media, give us a little kick of dopamine. And that's why we've become addicted to them. There you go. Okay? And so the thing is that your brain begins to be, what pathways in your mind begin to be wired in a certain way. for that dopamine kick. You got to rewire yourself. But with sin, I need to receive the comfort. I don't need to repent, but I do need to be willing to receive the comfort. The reality is even in trauma, you may have to change some of your habits. You may have to change some of your habits. Because God wants to once again rewire you to reject the lie. Sometimes we take the responsibility for the trauma that's come upon us when it's not ours to take. So I'm going to end with this today. Acts chapter 19 tells us of two things that are important here. Acts chapter 19. It shows us there's a baptism of John and a baptism of the Spirit. And this means a lot of things, and I'm not looking to sort of cover everything it means, but here's at least one thing it does mean. We're told in Acts 19 that the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance to overcome sin. Amen? But too often, as these people in Acts chapter 19, that's where our walk ends, at the baptism of John. Man, my sin is sorted out. Now, this is how this basically defines the first 2/3 of my Christian walk. Sin was sorted. But I'd never dealt with the weight, with the trauma, with the lies. When people come and lie to me and lie over me and do bad stuff to me, that's not sin. That's not something I'm responsible to seek forgiveness for. But it is a wound that creates a susceptibility to believe lies. So the baptism of the Spirit has to be brought in on top of that. That's what we're talking about as we go forward. What is the manifestation of the baptism of the Spirit? In Acts chapter 19, it speaks of the baptism of the Spirit being linked to two things. It's linked to more than this, but in this chapter, it links it to two things. The gift of tongues and prophecy. Now, here's what I want you to understand. How does the gift of tongues and prophecy help me overcome trauma? What is the gift of tongues given for? Does anybody off the top of your head? Edification. You guys are awesome. You must go to an amazing church. Okay. The gift of tongues is there for edification. What does it mean, edification? The word, and you're getting a lot of Greek this morning, the word is oikeidomo, and it means to build up a house. To build up a house. When I speak in tongues, whether you know it or not, what you're doing is you're building yourself up. You're edifying yourself. How? I don't know. You know, honestly, I have no idea how my body converts oxygen to carbon dioxide. I don't have a clue. Don't know what just happened. I'm super thankful it works. Are you with me? No. Okay, that's cool. You don't have to be. Some of the smart ones got that. We just separated a room of over 80 IQ under. Okay, that's cool. Not a problem. But the reality is I don't know how speaking in tongues builds me up either. I'm just super happy that it works. Now, here's the other thing. Speaking in tongues and prophecy. Now, let me tell you, the importance of prophecy, guys, is often in a very specific way. Through prophets and prophecy, God will speak truth over a lie. This is the season we're heading into. This is what we're going to have people around to minister in. Some of the ministry I receive, like I said, I used to think I was really tough. I don't think I am anymore. I think what I did is I had put up some really effective strongholds. I'd done that because I'd had so much hurt, so much rejection in my life that I just wanted to keep everything and everyone out. And so it meant I didn't really act emotionally to much in the way of trauma or drama. And there's a difference between trauma and drama. We'll get into that too. But I was with a group of prophets, and I've told this story before, and it's important because you need to understand what the Lord wants to do for you. I was with a group of prophets, and one of these, it was Ruth, and many of you know Ruth. Ruth has been assigned by the Lord as a prophet to me personally. Very important to my own walk and my own development. But these guys were praying for me and seeking the Lord in areas that might have affected me. And one of the things that Ruth said is she, and it's like the Lord was giving me a picture of almost the exact moment where she said, somebody spoke over you that you were ugly as a kid. And I started to see the situation, and I broke down. You know, you could probably come to me, like any of you, and this would be, you're ugly. I'd be like, oh, I'm sorry you feel that way, you know. But man, I broke down, utterly broke down, just sobbed convulsively. And Ruth said, she said, Scott, when that happened, you believed it. Now, you've done a lot since then to sort of cover that. But at that moment, you believed it. And then she went on for about 20 minutes speaking truth over that lie to me. Speaking the creative purposes of God and who I am over someone who themselves was hurt, who perpetrated a trauma upon me as a very young child. And what I didn't realize, not being born again at the time, is that that trauma had made me susceptible to lies throughout the rest of my life and caused me to basically develop, my personality developed based on a lie. I needed to overcompensate, you know, no need to get into any details. You know, I was a pretty charming guy. Why? Because I felt like I needed to overcompensate to prove that I wasn't ugly. I felt like I needed to put up walls, yet at the same time, always wanting to have that affection and connection and people accepting me. Now, here's the point, guys. When that happens, prophecy can come in and speak over that to you. That's the beautiful thing about it. So this next season we head into, we're going to deal with it. I call it proper dealing and proper healing. Okay, we're going to deal with sin properly. We're going to make sure that you understand that you're covered by the blood of Jesus simply by asking him to. You're forgiven. You're going to understand and submit. Listen to me. You're going to understand and submit to the consequences that come about by sin. Don't be fooled. I'm not here to take away the consequences of sin. There are consequences to sin. Some of us know that well. But those consequences are there to guide us back to the track. The consequences are there to guide us back to the track. We're going to deal with sin. But also, we're going to be healed from trauma. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. We're going to receive comfort from him, from his Spirit. But one of the things you also need to understand in closing here is that sometimes that comfort comes through his body, through the gifts, through the insight, through the love of people in God's body. Proper dealing, proper healing. So guys, as we deal with we know in the church, if you've been in church for any amount of time, well-meaning, though perhaps maybe not well-informed people, have tried to help us deal with sin. But in dealing with sin, they haven't always helped us deal with the weight, with the trauma that comes along as well. They've showed us the baptism of John. They've showed us a baptism of repentance. but they haven't always shown us a baptism of those gifts and insight that can help you and me to deal with things that aren't necessarily things that we have done, but rather things that have been done to us. So my intention here today is, and I'm building over the next few weeks, we're going to be building on these things to understand what's going on before we go into personal ministry time to see these areas dealt with. So today my intention was simply to give us a little bit of understanding that man, maybe some of those things that are tripping you up, maybe some of those things that are causing problems for you are not just sin. They're not necessarily things that are done to you. They're things, the things that you have done, but they're things that have been done to you. Amen? So Father, our heart, our intention, our greatest desire is that we would understand the forgiveness that is from you. But in understanding the forgiveness that is from you, Lord, we would understand that you offer comfort as well, Lord. That you have set it up that we would be people who are whole, people who are forgiven, people who are free, Father God, that we might walk in our identity, which has been firmly established in you. In Jesus' name. Thank you.